Father, we praise you, we thank you for 2014, a brand new year in front of us, Lord, and it's completely unpainted. And Lord, I know that I love 14, Father, because it's twice seven, the numbers of perfection. I believe with all my heart, Father, that 2014 could be, for every believer, one of the greatest years for fruitfulness that all of us has ever seen. I pray, O Lord, that you awaken us. I pray, Father, tonight that you are so near to each and every person. Lord, ministering to them in the area of their dilemma or the area of wherever they are rejoicing. Be so near to them, Lord. Even touching their hearts and their minds and letting them know that you're just right there. And Lord, touching all those that we pray for daily for healing for their bodies and strength and endurance to run and finish the race that you've set before us. And Lord, we just thank you tonight for your word, the living word of God that's able to change our hearts. And I'm so thankful, Father, that you still speak to your children, that we can hear your voice daily, the voice of the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us, and that your voice is not silent, but it's so available to every believer. So Lord, bless your word tonight in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 20 tonight. Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20 is a great study, but it's also a sad study. Remember that, you know, we're counting on Numbers to remind us not to repeat the mistakes of the first generation that God brought out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of bondage. Imagine, now that we are coming to chapter 20, it's the last year of the 40th year, and that the title of this sermon is the last year. Imagine wandering all of your life. 40 years in the wilderness. You're never going to leave the wilderness. You're never going to get out of the wilderness. You have absolutely no hope because God has already said you're going to die in the wilderness. And over, they saw the first generation pass away. Every day they were burying people. And yet, unfortunately, as we're going to learn tonight, it didn't have any effect upon the second generation, the ones that were going to go into and possess the land of Canaan. So, wasting lives. Oh, 40 long years, never ever getting out of that. So chapter 20 opens and it's going to close with death. The death of Miriam is first, the death of Aaron will be next, and then, oh, the problem that Moses is going to get himself into. God gives us very little information about the 40 years of wandering. Matter of fact, I guess we could just say from chapters 14 to 20 tells us about it, because after this, we start, there's no more wandering. We're going to move into chapter 21. We're going to be force marching now toward Canaan. And so as we look at this, there's just the reason there's not much information is because they didn't do anything. I like what J. Vernon McGee said about this chapter. He said, Israel is out of God's will, and there is very little to tell. God's chosen people didn't amount to anything except when they were in God's will. You know, I like the way old J. Vernon puts it. Amen? And you know, that's true for us today. So let's begin looking at this last year, the 40th year. It says, now the children of Israel, the whole congregation, they came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. So like I said, chapter 20 gives us the last year. Actually, we're at the end of the 40th year, if you could look at it that way. And Israel's wandering in the wilderness, and the first generation, nearly all of them are gone. By the time we get to the second census, in chapter 26, I believe it is, we'll find that when they number Israel again, there's not going to be one survivor from the first generation who rebelled against the Lord. They all have gone now. So there's only a few stragglers, if you will, that are left. And you say, well, Bill, how do we know that this is the last year? Because it just says the first month here. And the reason we know that is because Miriam died in Kadesh there in verse 1. She died in the first month, okay? Well, 4 months later, her brother Aaron is going to die. And it says in Numbers 33:38 that Aaron died in the 40th year. So we know that we're in the very end of the 40th year here. So think about Miriam for a minute. Here's Miriam who put a little baby Moses, her baby brother, there in the ark, you know, of course how, you know, he was rescued by the Egyptian princess and so forth. And Miriam the prophetess, she's dead now. The first woman who had that title. Remember in Exodus chapter 15 rather, how she danced before the Lord with the tremble and with the song and so forth. And think about it. Moses was 80 years old all the way back in Exodus 3 when God called him. Miriam or Aaron was older than Moses. He was 83 back in Exodus 15. Miriam was probably, I believe, older than both of them. She could have been around 90. So now, Aaron's 123, Moses is 120, and Miriam is probably like 100 and, she's an old woman. Let's put it that way, all right? And all that is said about this remarkable woman, and she was a good woman. Yes, she had some problems along the way, just like we all have in our life, in our walk. But you know what? God loved her. But there's no information. It just says Miriam died. She was buried there. Absolutely no information. God doesn't give us anything. And now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. Can you imagine starting all over again? They're at the same spot that they started out on, basically, and they're going to start doing the same thing again. And now the people... It says, now the people contended or quarreled or argued with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had called out upon the name of the Lord. If only we'd called out on God who performs all things for us. If only we had what? Died when our brethren died before the Lord. Now, we're not told which time or event that was. Was it when the quail meat, remember, was in between their teeth and they died, or the rebellion of Korah? We don't really know here. But they said, now why have you brought us up, the assembly of the Lord, into this wilderness, that we, our animals, should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this, what? Evil place. It is not a place of grain. It's not a place of figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. May I say, it's amazing. They watched the generation before them perish, like I said earlier, in the wilderness, and they've learned absolutely nothing. 40 years have passed, and they're still, what, complaining, and they're quarreling, and they're angry. They're so angry, they say to Moses and Aaron, why did you even bring us out of Egypt? They're saying that they prefer to be a bunch of slaves than to be in the land of promise and to be guided by the cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. The wilderness taught them absolutely nothing. You know, as we learned back in Exodus 17 when they needed water before, it's not a sin to want water. It's not a sin to ask God for water, but it's a sin to question God, isn't it? In other words, why? Why did you bring me here? Why did God do this? Why? Over and over. And so what they're saying is that, you know, Lord, God's not really sufficient, or rather he is insufficient to provide our needs. That's what they were saying. They were saying that, you know, there's no water, and if only, or why, and so forth. You know, God is able to provide whatever we need in 2014. Do you believe that? Whatever we need. Oh, to put God in a box. Don't do that. Oh, how God speaks to us today. His word is alive. I'm not saying that God writes scripture today, meaning another book of the Bible, but God still speaks. He speaks every day. I hear the Holy Spirit leading every day, don't you? I hear the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Don't do that. Don't think that. Don't say that. Turn here. Turn right. Be quiet. You know what I mean? No, the Holy Spirit speaks to us today. You know, whenever people say that God doesn't care, that's not true, because it violates his word. It contradicts his word. God says in 1 Peter 5:7, he says, I care for you. Cast all your burden upon me, for I care for you. God cares about everything that you're going through, everything that you're facing tonight, this year, everything. He cares. Now look again at verse 3 there when we started out. It says, and the people... Notice that it didn't say they comforted Moses and they comforted Aaron concerning the death of their sister Miriam. Doesn't say that, does it? They didn't comfort them at all. They immediately contended with them. They quarreled with Moses. Let's pause right there just for a moment. You know, leadership. I believe leadership in God's church in his kingdom on this earth is a difficult job, is a difficult task for all of us. You know, the enemy loves to hit you when you're hurting the most. When your family's in trouble or when there's been a death or whatever, it's like he comes in like a flood. So what did Moses do? He kept on going because he had a responsibility. But what did he do? It says, so Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly of the door of the tabernacle of meeting. They fell on their faces. They sought the counsel of God. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And then the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron. Gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock. And look what he says. Speak to the rock before their eyes. Let them be ashamed, if you will, of their unbelief, of their arguing, their quarreling. And the reason is their hearts were just as hard as the rock that is going to be struck here. He said, so speak to the rock and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water from them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? And then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly. Oh, the grace of God. And the congregation and their animals drank. I wonder why Moses did that. Moses, here's what you need to do, son. All I want you to do is follow my command. I want you to walk out there, gather all the congregation together. Just speak to the rock, okay? Speak to the rock and water's going to come out. It's going to take care of everything that you need. But instead of speaking to the rock, Moses, what did he do? He spoke to the people. And he called them something, said, you're just a bunch of rebels. You know, if you were 120 years of age, served the Lord for 80 years, and had been with them for 40 years in the wilderness, I could understand being a little worn out. Amen? And he says, but you know what he did? He instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock twice. Moses is tired, no doubt. He's worn out, I guess. Remember in Exodus 17, he had already struck the rock, remember? And the water came out. And you know, this is teaching us, what is the rock a type or a symbol of? Christ. Remember the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 4 that rock followed them in the wilderness, and that rock was Christ. And so Jesus was, you know, he smote the rock twice, and God says, oh man, that's so bad, that's wrong. In other words, Jesus has suffered once or died once for the sins of the world, amen? Never to die again. 1 Peter 3:18, it says that Christ suffered once and one time only. That was sufficient for all of our sins. Aren't you glad that all of our sins have been put away? Far as the northeast or east is from the west tonight. I am so thankful that God has forgiven us. It says in Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin. See, sin's already been taken care of on the cross. Apart from sin for salvation. In other words, we're going to go home to be with the Lord, our glorified bodies and so forth. You know, when we look at the rock, of course, which is Christ, that rock belongs to us. Christ himself, amen? Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. We don't rely on types or shadows. We have the true reality in our hearts all the time. You know, 2014, I know it's here, but listen, there's no reason for us to feel empty. There's no reason for us to be afraid. It doesn't mean 2014 is going to be no warfare or absence of attacks and so forth. We're all going to have circumstances. But I'm telling you that, you know, we can drink of the water every day. We can drink of the Holy Spirit of God every morning, every afternoon, anytime we choose. Amen? God says if you're thirsty, just come and drink. You don't have to buy. You know, buy from me, you know, it's free. Whoever wills, if you're just thirsty, you can come to the Lord. You know, I think about that, and I think about today, so many in America, the Christians in America, they don't have a biblical worldview. I was dealing with some young people last night in counseling and so forth, and I was amazed at how well they had been taught by their parents and by the pastors and so forth, the church, and yet how their biblical worldview was so far off. They didn't know what to believe. They didn't know where to turn. And the reason is they were now trying to live off the empty substitutes of this world. Listen, there's nothing more powerful, sharper, than the two-edged sword, the Word of God. Amen? It's alive. It's there for us. It's our daily manna. God's Word, listen, He will never let us down. He'll never forsake us. And I'm so thankful that we can turn to Him for anything at any time. Listen, we have the real water. We have the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said, if anyone thirst, in John 7:30, says, if anyone thirst, He says, let him come unto me and drink. Of course, He's talking about the Holy Spirit. All you have, who's it for? Anyone. What's the requirement? What's the condition? Are you thirsty? What are we thirsty for in 2014? What are we really thirsty for? I'll tell you, we need to move forward with the Lord. And you know what? We should pause every day and be obedient to Ephesians 5:18, where it says, you know, about us being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a command. Every day, if God commands it, that means we can do it. Or not us personally, but we can obey that command. Lord, you said to be filled, Holy Spirit, fill me to overflowing. And that happens when we spend time in His Word and time in prayer. I really encourage you to come and start praying on Wednesdays for our nation, for our the people that at Calvary that are in uniform serving our Lord, serving in the military, praying for the staff, praying for our government, praying for a nation that's embracing darkness at a rapid pace. God is so good. Amen. Oh, we can cry out to Him and He hears us. And I look at this and I say, oh Lord, that's what we want to do. We want to be filled with the Spirit. It says, and then the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron. Now look what happens here. They struck the rock, or Moses did, because you did not what? Believe me, nor did you hallow me. In other words, treat me holy. Render me as sacred. In the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I had given them. Is this one of the saddest verses in Scripture? Listen, Moses had faithfully served the Lord for 80 years. Every time the children of Israel got in trouble and God was, you know, wiping them out, what did Moses do? He interceded for them. He loved the children of Israel. And I look and I say, Lord, he was so faithful and he made one mistake. He just made one mistake, Lord. He didn't mean to do it, but yes, he did. But I'll go back to that in a minute. And I look at this and I say, oh Lord, you know what Moses did? The same thing that all of us at times in our life are so guilty of. We don't believe what God says or said is enough. God said, all you have to do is speak to the rock. That wasn't enough for Moses. He didn't believe it. See, sometimes, here's our problem. In Exodus chapter 17 at Rephidim, whenever Moses struck the rock, remember, and the water came out, do you think that maybe Moses had, you know, when you get older, and no offense to us that are older, but, you know, we get set in our ways. Okay, you don't, but let me talk to the happy side, okay? Do we get set in our ways a little bit? Yes. You know, I like getting up at the same time. I'm very particular and cranky, or I don't know. He says, well, I struck the rock back in Exodus 17, Lord. Now, why do I have to change? He wasn't open to a new avenue. And that is also sometimes the mindset of the 21st century church. It's been done this way. You know, we've been smiting that old rock that way all these years. And by golly, there's no reason to change now. But God says, no, I want you to do things differently now. God gets us out of our comfort zones. And it's so hard because we get so settled into where we are. And God says, if you'll just listen to me, if you'll just do what I said, but Lord, we did it this way 20 years ago. Yeah, but it's not 20 years ago. This is a whole nother generation, Moses. This is the ones that are going to go into the promised land. Why did you do that in front of them? Why didn't you believe my word? Why did you rebel against my word? Look at verse 24. It says, what did God says, you rebelled against my word. rebel. That is a big word, man. He says, you didn't believe me. And you know what happened here? God just treated disobedience as unbelief. So when we don't obey the word of God, which we do know, it's simply because we don't believe it. We don't, whatever God requires of us, following him, giving unto the kingdom, whatever it might be, serving him, our prayer time, fasting, whatever area God is calling us to. The reason we don't do those things, now loved one, is because we don't believe it. We don't believe it's going to work. There's so many people today. Jesus said, listen, he said, I'll show you a wise man. Whoever hears and doeth these sayings of mine in Matthew chapter 7. He said, I'll liken to a wise man. Hears these things, does these things. And then there's those, that foolish person that he hears, but he doesn't do. And his whole world fell apart. His whole life down through the years started falling apart because he built his life not on God's word, but on sand. See, Moses heard the word of God. He knew what God said, but he did not believe it. He didn't believe that God's word, and it's hard to believe about Moses, the meekest man on the face of the earth, but he didn't believe that God's word was sufficient for the task at hand. That was the first thing he did. The second thing he did there is, says, you didn't hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. All you had to do was speak to the rock, Moses. You didn't treat me as holy in the eyes of Israel. Why? In verse 10, look what it says. He says, in the King James, it says, must we fetch water from the rock for you? What does it say in the, never mind, you don't have to tell me. I can look at my own Bible. But, you know, it says in verse 10, let me look at it to get it just right. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? Let me ask you a question. Who was going to bring the water out? God. So what did he do? He put himself in place of God where they didn't look at God and honor God and glorify God. But he says, no, I'm the one that's doing this. So he didn't believe God's word. Then he took the place of God. He stole God's glory. Must we bring forth that? And the third thing is, verse 24, as I've already said, he rebelled against my word. And whenever we know God's word and we don't do God's word, is that a form of rebellion? Absolutely. And God says, I can't honor that. It's never going to get you where you need to go. So he says, now this is the water of arguing or quarreling or contention, because the children of Israel argued with the Lord, contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. So unbelief, isn't unbelief just a thief? You know why we don't sleep at night sometimes? Unbelief. Come on. You know why we wake up in the middle of the night, we instantly start going over our problems. We have that list. It goes right down through. We toss and turn. Oh, Lord, help me sleep. And God would say, hey, you can't sleep because you don't believe. You're worried about 2014. You're worried about all the things that are in front of you. You're worried that I'm not sufficient. I tell you, God is sufficient for your every need, for everything that we're going to face and everything. We don't even know what we're going to face in 2014. We don't know what's coming tomorrow. We don't have a clue. You know, I don't want to get off track here, but I will for a moment. You know, we've had all these earthquakes out there in Azle. Okay, I just wanted to make sure you guys watch the news occasionally. So, you know, I've been keeping up with all those earthquakes, you know, and studying and seeing, because then I found out, you know, it takes at least a 5.0 to cause structural damage and all of that. And you know, so I'm saying, now, Lord, what is going on? I'm praying about it. Now, wouldn't it be something if the big one came? Are we even ready for that? Are we even prepared for any of that? You say, Bill, this Texas is not going to happen. Oh, don't say those things. You know, a wise man foreseeth the evil day and he hides himself from it. Oh, Lord, show me things to come. Direct my paths a year down the road. Line me up into your perfect will so I can be at the right spot in June. Line me up right now so I'll be at the right spot in September. Are you following me? Oh, letting God direct our paths. You know, we just think daily. Oh, yes, it's daily. But how about all the way through the end of the year to where I'm standing here, the Lord willing, next year. And I'll say, this is 2015. Doesn't that sound old, 2015? A whole year right there in front of us. Oh, I say, oh, Lord, unbelief is a thief. And whatsoever is not of faith, the Bible says, is sin. You know what? Think about it. What it cost Moses and what it cost Aaron. in the very last year. Can you imagine? You're so close to where you need to be. You're so close to the land of promise. I mean, you can smell it. You're so close, you're dreaming about those clusters of grapes that the spies brought over. I mean, you're within reaching distance. You're right there. You can see the mountains. You know that it's there. You can smell the different kind of wind that's coming from that area. The last year, the last few months. And then all of a sudden you blow it. You blow it so badly God says, that's it. God says, no more, Moses. Pardon me. It's all over. Remember what it said in Deuteronomy 3. Let me read it to you. 23 about Moses. He was talking to the children of Israel. He said, then I pleaded with the Lord. At that time, saying, oh, Lord, you've begun to show your servant your greatness, your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like the works and your mighty deeds? Listen as he goes on and listen to what Moses says. He says, oh, I pray. He's talking to the Lord. I pray, oh, God, please, he says. He says, please let me cross over. You read that in the Hebrew and it's just reeking with deep emotion. He says, oh God, please let me cross over. Let me see the good land beyond the Jordan. Let me see the pleasant mountains and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and he would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Boy, enough of that, Moses. Speak no more to me on this matter. Isn't it amazing that what Moses came out of his mouth got him in so much trouble? And that's the same thing with us today. You know, Moses began on the mount with God. Remember there in Exodus chapter 3? And when we get into Deuteronomy there, actually at the end of Numbers, we'll find out too that, you know, the fact is that Moses is going to die on the mount. And you know, the Lord told him in Deuteronomy 34, you know, he said, okay, Moses, you can go see the land. You just see it. That's it. And God, it says, God personally took him up to Mount Nebo, Mount Pisgah. And there he looked out and he saw all the land. And it says that Moses died there alone with the Lord. And it says that God buried him, personally buried Moses there on that mountain. It says in Deuteronomy 34:4, and the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I've caused you, Moses, to see it with your own eyes. But you shall not cross over there. To be so close. You know, here's the problem. See, we think that this year is going to be the same. It's going to be the same if you want it to be the same. It's going to be just like 2013 if you want it to be. But with God, it doesn't have to be. You're so close. May I say, some of you right now, there's so many things distracting you. So many things trying to pull you away from what God wants you to do. Were you away from hearing the voice of the Lord? Away from moving into the area that God has prepared for you? That place, it could be provision. It could be whatever is needed. I don't know. And here you are and God says, this is it. You're so close, just like the children of Israel, just like Moses, just like Aaron. It's just across the border. It's just across the street. It's just a few more days of waiting. Wait on me. Trust my word. And if you don't, then what happens is that unbelief will take you in a whole different direction. It takes you away from the will of God, the word of God, the wisdom of God. And so Moses, he blew it, man. And it says in verse 14, it says, now Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that's befallen us and how our fathers went down to Egypt and we dwelt in Egypt a long time and the Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers. And when we cried out to the Lord, we heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us up out of Egypt. And now here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your border. So Moses sending the people, these emissaries, if you will, over there to the king of Edom. And, they were descendants of the people of Edom were descendants of Esau. Remember, Jacob and Esau were brothers. And the Edomites have always been enemies, if you will, of Israel. But see, the shortest distance to Canaan would be right through the land of Eden. And so he says, please, he says, let us pass through your country. We'll not pass through the fields or the vineyards. We won't drink any of your water, nothing, take nothing from your wells. We're just going to go along the king's highway. In other words, that's right there around Damascus, goes down to the Gulf of Aqaba, which is actually the Red Sea area. And so we'll turn aside to the right hand or to the left. We won't do any of that until we've passed all the way through your territory. Then Edom said to him, you're not going to pass through my land, lest I come out against you with a sword. So the children of Israel said to him, we'll go by the highway, and if I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I'll pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. He said, you shall not pass through. So Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through this territory, through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. Now, I just read through that quickly because we're going to cover more of that in chapter 21, okay? When they start taking the kings, and in other words, war is getting ready to start, okay? But here's what I want you to see about that lengthy reading. Did you notice the absence of the pillar of cloud by day, or pillar of fire by night? Now, I'm not saying it's not there, because God did lead them. But my question is, why wasn't it spoken? Was Moses going out on his own there? You see what I'm saying? See, when you walk away from, you rebel against God, you don't believe the word of God, all of a sudden, what are you doing? You're using your own wisdom. And I wonder if maybe, just maybe, Moses did that here. I'm not saying he did, but to me, since the cloud is not mentioned, I just am curious. Now look at verse 22. Now the children of Israel, the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came to Mount Or. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron at Mount Or by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel. Now look why. Because you, Moses, you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. How'd you like to receive a word like that? Aaron, it's over, man. You're going to die. You're going to be gathered to your ancestors. You're going to go home. And he says, now take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, bring them up to Mount Or. So you got three of them now going up to the mount. And strip Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar, his son. For Aaron shall be gathered to his people and die there. So Moses did as the Lord commanded. And they, all three of them, they went up to Mount Or in the sight of all the congregation. Imagine that. You're going up with your brother Moses. Aaron's the oldest brother. Eleazar, Aaron's son. They're going up, and every step that he takes, he knows that he only has a few steps left and he's going to die. And there's not one thing that he can do about it. You know, I know when I start thinking about Moses taking off the garments, stripping off the high priestly garments of Aaron and putting them on Eleazar. What kind? God doesn't give us any information. He hides it from us. But think of the eye contact that must have been there. I mean, there had to be weeping. I look and said, oh God. And can't you see how Moses said, why did I strike that rock? Why did I do that? Was there something that exchanged between the brothers? I don't know. God says, you're not going to know either, Bill. But remember, it was Moses. Remember all the way back in Exodus when Moses clothed his brother? Remember how we studied all the pieces of the high priestly garment, and he put them all on him and so forth, and consecrated him and all the sacrifices and so forth. And now he's going to strip him. It says, and God told Moses in Exodus 28, remember, it says, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. Holy garments. Set apart. Remember the high priest's garments were never made again. They were always just continued. They're the same. They were only worn before the Lord while serving in the tabernacle. But I wonder, and I'm not trying to read into the text, but I wonder if, did he have that on? I mean, did he have on the breastplate and the ephod? I don't know that he didn't, but because it was only used when serving in the tabernacle. Did he have on the turban? Did he have that on? I don't know that he did, but I do know this. It says in Exodus 29:29, it says, and the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him. In other words, when he dies, they're transferred, and that's exactly what's going on here. So it says in verse 28 that Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar, his son, and Aaron died there on top of the mountain. Again, in Numbers 33:39, it says that he was 123 years old when he died. And then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. And now when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, all the house of Israel mourned for Aaron for 30 days. This chapter is about three leaders. Don't get restless yet. It's about three leaders, all of the same family. You have Miriam, the prophetess. You have the first high priest of Israel, Aaron. You have the lawgiver, if you will, Moses. You have them all together here. And Miriam, we already know, was buried there in Kadesh. Now, I mean, think about it. And then Aaron is going to be buried here on Mount Or, and then Moses on Mount Pisgah. This must have been heartbreaking. I mean, you know, in one chapter, he loses his entire family. Moses is now just with Eleazar. And it said where God is cutting him off. It didn't say God was cutting Aaron off, did it? In other words, removing him from Israel. It says he was going to be gathered. That's a beautiful word, to be gathered to your ancestors. You know, that means that Aaron, however he died there, we're not told. But I know that he had to be immediately buried because the law said that. So we know that if he was gathered, he went where? He went to the bosom of Abraham. Can you imagine his entry into there? You know, the psalmist speaks of Aaron, says Aaron was a saint of God. And there he comes and he goes into the bosom of Abraham. He sees all of his family, the relatives, the children of Israel and so forth. Those that love the Lord are there. Remember at the resurrection of Christ, Jesus empties paradise there. And he who descended also ascended and led captivity captive and so forth in Ephesians 4:7 and following. And I look and I say, oh Lord, you're so good, but why did this have to happen? You know, I'm counting on numbers to teach me and teach us. You can be so close to the provision of God, so close to the will of God, so close to whatever God, wherever God is leading, and then you can be so far away. And the last year, I think about that. I don't want the last year of my life to fall short. Do you? No, we don't know when our last year is going to be. And I look at this and I say, oh Lord, Miriam died when she died there in Kadesh. Listen, she was within sight of the promised land, but yet she came up short. Aaron is going to die right where, right there. 40 years he wandered and he's going to be buried in Mount Or. And you know what? He came up short. Moses rebelled against the word of God, pleaded with the Lord. Oh Lord, please let me see. Please don't let me miss out on what you have for me. Boy, that is a true word. If you don't believe that God doesn't have something for you tomorrow, I think that's a sad life. That God doesn't have anything for me. I'm just here. I don't know. I show up to church and then I'm going to go back and whatever. But God doesn't have it. No, God has something for you tomorrow. He has a ready word to speak to your heart. He has a specific area of calling. He's not through with you until you stop breathing. And I think Moses was, when he pleaded with the Lord, he said, Lord, please, I don't want to miss. I want to see what you have. I want to cross over. Listen, I don't want to miss anything that God has for me or what God has for you in 2014. Do you? No, I don't want to at all. You know, their lives. Let me ask you a question. Aaron and Moses, could their lives ended up differently? Well, you're a talkative bunch tonight. I heard everybody listening live say, yes, yes, Bill. Couldn't hear anybody here in the chapel at all. Yes. What did they miss? Their lives could have been different at the end, but in the last year, right there on the promise. Listen to me. Why couldn't Moses take them into Canaan? Why couldn't Miriam take them in? Why couldn't Aaron take them in? Well, the law can't take you into God's rest. Amen. Am I right? Moses represents the law. Miriam represents the prophet. They can't take you in. They can't give you rest. Aaron, the high priest, he can't lead you in. He can't give you rest. Only the great high priest can do that. You know, someone said, well, the reason I was reading not too long ago said about this and said, Moses, you know, God was just through with him. And that's why. No, he said he was just kind of old now and he couldn't do it anymore. I'm going, that's not what it says. It says when Moses died, his strength was not abated, nor he didn't wear contacts. Amen? He didn't need laser surgery or anything. He could see. No. He rebelled. He blew it. I'm not beating up Moses. I love Moses. One of the greatest men that ever walked the face of the earth. Matter of fact, it said there's not another man. God didn't, when we get to the end of Numbers, it'll say, and God never again spoke face to face with another man like he did with Moses. He was one of the greatest men that ever lived. And I say, oh, Moses, I just hate it. But he could never lead them in. You have to have a Joshua, Jesus, to lead you in and give you rest in the land of Canaan. Amen? To give you your inheritance. Turn with me quickly. And let's look. And I'll make a very quick application because I know it's already getting late tonight. I want to finish by at least 9:30. But look at Hebrews in chapter 4, I believe it is. As I turn there with you, Hebrews chapter 4. Look at chapter 3 first, at verse 16. Talking about the wilderness people that there, it says, for who having heard rebelled. In other words, the people, the first generation, they rebelled against the Lord. They knew what God was saying, but yet they rebelled against the Lord. It says, having heard rebelled indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom he was angry 40 years, was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his what? Rest. But to those who did not what? Obey. Oh, obedience. Doing what God says. Not in our power, in his power. Not by our own strength, but by God's grace. He says, so we see then that they could not, did you hear that? Could not enter in because of unbelief. Listen, Moses knew what God said. God said, Moses, speak to the rock. He knew what God says. He understood what God says, but he was unwilling to trust what God said. Boy, we need to trust the Lord. You know, and here's the thing. Sometimes God calls us to do things that seem absolutely impossible. Just impossible. And God says, I don't want you to look at what is impossible. With me, all things are possible. Amen? God says, don't worry, don't fear, don't even worry about it. Just do what I'm telling you to do. Moses came up short. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Pardon me. It says, therefore, since a promise remains for entering his rest, this is talking to me and you now, let each of us, what? Fear. Why? Lest any of you seem to, what? Come short of it. Man, I would tell you, I don't want to come short of it. No, there's so many restless believers today. And you know that we've all of us, if we're born again, we've all come out of Egypt. We've come out of bondage, out of slavery. Satan doesn't own us anymore. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And God says, I don't want you wandering around in this world. I will give you direction. And you know what? You will lack nothing. The Bible says, we'll learn later on, did the children of Israel lack anything when they wandered through the wilderness? No, they lacked absolutely nothing. And so God says, listen, I want you to rest in 2014. I want you to enter into the rest right now. He says, I want you to fear. He said, let us fear. Fear why? Unless we miss it. God, what a warning. God says, don't miss my rest. Unbelief will steal the rest of God from our hearts and from our minds. Look at verse 2. For indeed the gospel, this good news about God's rest, was preached to us, in other words, the writer and the Jews as well as to them, those that came out of the land of Egypt, the children of Israel. But the word which they heard, look what happened, it did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Listen, hearing profits nothing unless you're going to mix it with faith. Amen? So Joshua and Caleb, they're the ones who finally, they came out of the land. They heard God's word. They believed God's word. But they still had to wander for 40 years with the rest of the children of Israel. Look at verse 9. It says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Now, Joshua, if we read all of it, Joshua couldn't give them rest and so forth. you know, when he took them into the land, all the, they had 31, I think, engagements and so forth, the battles that they fought. But he says here, the writer of Hebrews, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Now that Greek word for rest here is different from all the other words that are rest in this, that the word rest in this chapter that I'm reading from. It means a Sabbath rest. In other words, a day which shall always be a Sabbath day. Now that's not going to happen unless we're raptured or unless we die and go to heaven, right? Okay, that's the only way you're going to have that kind of rest, folks. But now listen. Look at verse 11. It says, let us therefore be diligent. In other words, make every effort to what? To enter that rest, lest anyone fall short. I added that word. Fall short according to the same example of disobedience. The same example of Aaron's disobedience. The same as Moses. The same as the children of Israel. All those who rebelled. In other words, there's the word of God. God said it. Just hear his voice and do what God says. Listen, do I have to labor to enter the rest of God? Well, wait a minute. Not concerning salvation. I can rest in salvation. Jesus has saved us, right? Now we can totally rest in that. But if we read the whole chapter, it was talking about today, today, today. Well, is our today over? No. Now that means how do we really enter the rest of God? How do we really find the rest of God? We have to find where God is resting. If you want to find the rest of God, you have to find what he's doing. And I know where God is resting. Where is God resting? In his church, in his people. Listen, let me read it to you. It says right here, it says Ephesians 1:22, and he put all things under his feet, gave him, meaning the Lord Jesus, to be head over all things to the church. That's us, all the true believers, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Listen, we are his body. Where is God resting today? He's resting in his church, the only institution on earth, if you will, living institution that God is working through. He only works through believers. That's what we are, his believers. What Jesus did in his earthly ministry, he wants now to be continued in us, the church, his body. Upon this planet. You know, if you really want to find rest in 2014, you want rest? Serve God. That's what it's all about. Serve the Lord. Don't cease from activity. Serve the Lord. To cease from activity is not rest. But when you start serving the Lord, do you notice how your step is quickened up? There's nothing greater than getting a word from God when you're disgusted and disappointed, don't know which way to go. When someone walks up and, like, you know, gives you a prophetic word, God still speaks today. Did you know that? Oh gosh, listen, don't ever let anyone tell you otherwise. Whenever you see people being saved, whenever you see people being healed, whenever you see people being delivered, that's where you'll find God, amen? And that's where you'll find the rest of God. 2014, this is our year. This is your year. Why don't you just, no matter what you're facing, whether it be financial difficulties, whether it be sickness or what, and boy, that's tough when we're ill in our bodies, I know. But we have to be steadfast, immovable, firm-footed. We have to keep looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. Don't, and you've heard me say it so much, you probably don't even want to listen to me anymore, but I say it often because I say it to myself every day. Don't allow circumstances to defeat you. Don't allow the things that come into our life to turn you in a different direction. Although circumstances can do that, and yes, take us to exactly where God wants us to be. But so often, instead of walking in faith in the circumstance, we walk in defeat. We don't want to walk in unbelief. I believe with all my heart, I would never say this. I believe that you're going to experience a fruitfulness in your life in 2014 that you've never ever, that you haven't seen in a long time. I believe this church is going to experience a fruitfulness. And I say that because, one, I feel it in my heart. Well, Bill, you can't go by the way you feel. I said, I feel it in my heart. I didn't say I feel it up here. I feel it here. I feel there's a rumbling. There's something that's happening that's saying 2014 is good. I'm not saying the world's going to be a happy place. It's the world is going to get darker and darker, but there's something brewing in the spiritual realm. There's something that's not quite yet manifested from the supernatural to the natural realm. I believe in the impossible, don't you? I believe that God is going to do great things in your life, in your marriage, in your children's life. I believe you're going to see deliverance come. I believe you're going to see the moving of the Holy Spirit of God. I believe you're going to see healing like you've never seen it. I believe with all my heart that God is about to start moving in our midst. All we have to do is sell out. Amen. All we have to do is say, come, Lord, do whatever you want to do. We're not going to rebel at your word. We're going to obey your word. I pray that you have a smile on your face and on your countenance. I pray that you love one another in this church. Be good one to another. Listen, let me say something. I know it's time to go. Don't beat up unbelievers. Listen, people that are caught up in sin, adultery, you're lying. You know, never mind. It just broke my heart yesterday. This girl, wanted to kill herself. It's horrible. And you know, you're saying it just breaks your heart to see the pain daily that's out there. Listen, we just have to be a group of people that we're a part of one another. People that are in the world that are caught up in the sins of the flesh and all that, don't beat them up. By beating them up, it's not going to help them. By telling them that there's a church called Calvary Chapel and that when you come here, no matter what you're caught up in, you'll be loved, you'll be prayed for, you'll be helped. You won't be justified in what you're doing. We're not going to baby or anything and say that what you're doing is right, but we'll do everything to help you get out of your sin. We'll do everything we can to help you to introduce Jesus Christ who will set you free. Amen. But what we have to do is be the arm of the Lord and we have to be the heart of Jesus Christ. We have to love people. Love them. Don't beat the hell out of them. Love them. And that's what we're going to do at this church. And that's what we've always done at this church. And that's what we're going to continue to do. And whatever pastor comes after me, they're going to do the same thing in the name of Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank you tonight that we can look to you. Oh, Lord, we pray tonight for those that are not in your rest, that are not resting. I pray tonight, Father, for those that are in our midst right now and they're struggling. They're struggling in their marriages or they're struggling with their finances or they're just struggling with their health. They're just struggling with doubt. They're struggling, Lord, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I'm struggling with a sin or I'm struggling with this or lust or something. God, we look to you. Because you have indeed freed your people. And what we do, we trust your word. We'll not rebel against your word. We believe your word. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. We believe it. We embrace it. We hold it near to our hearts. We breathe it into our spirit. We are a free people tonight. And Lord God, we pray for those that are so hurting. I pray even right now for that little girl, oh God, that wants to kill herself. Oh Lord, save her. Just wherever she is right this minute, move into her workplace, her home place, if she's in her car or wherever she might be, a department store or just sitting alone someplace. Save her. Speak to her. Deliver her. Don't let the devil have her. And Lord, let your love come forth from this place like a fountain overflowing. When people walk in here, may they feel the love and may they feel that they're not being condemned and let anyone be able to come through these doors. And the offer of salvation is available to them. The offer of Christ's love is available to them. Lord, fruitfulness this year. Let us bear fruit. Let it be harvest time, Father, of all the things that we've sown over and over and over and over. Let the harvest now fall upon your people and bless them where they have to say to the windows of heaven, oh Lord, shut the windows. We can't take any more of your blessings. There's so many of them. They've overflowed us. Lord, let us be a rejoicing people now. Now touch us. We love you. We bless you. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen.